This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the word of the Lord for us.
There was a time when I wandered through life in darkness, lost, unsure, and searching for something more. Each step felt heavy, like a never-ending journey through the night. But then, I discovered something that changed everything. A light so pure and so radiant that it shattered the darkness around me, bringing hope to my brokenness, comforting me and giving me strength, casting out fear and filling my heart with unwavering faith. Just like the dawn breaks through the darkness, Jesus' light breaks through the struggles we face. It brings a new beginning, a fresh start, and a promise of everlasting life.
Good morning, friends. Anybody else grateful to be here this morning? I know I am. Sunday's my favorite day. I always look forward to our time spent together. Time spent in God's presence. Man, it just it changes you. It has an impact on you. And I want to encourage you, don't miss it. As for me, I'm done playing church. I want to encounter God. I want to walk with Him. And Sundays is special because we come together as a church family, as a body with Christ as the head. So I'm really glad you're here this morning. I also want to recognize that everyone has a bad day sometimes, don't they? If you stay for our Sunday school hour, you might have the chance to share about that. Maybe a bad day that you had recently. My mind would probably go to, we had sickness in our house recently. And there was a day where we had virtually 9 children, all sick simultaneously. Okay, so we were joking. We're running Reisner General Hospital. Because it was very challenging. It was very difficult. In the Bible, the prophet Elijah had a very bad day that we're going to talk about together this morning as well. He was running from this evil woman named Jezebel. He had just seen God do amazing things, but then he just as quickly hits rock bottom and finds himself in despair. Elijah was at the lowest of low. We heard that from our scripture reading from Braden just a moment ago. The lowest of low. And what happened was God met him in that place. God encountered him in his darkness. God can do the exact same thing for you and I. And so that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. Again, thrilled that you're with us this morning, praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So in this new year, we're doing a sermon series called We All Know Someone, right? It's wintertime in Ohio. Life is not easy. So whether it's you walking through some suffering, difficulty, challenge, or someone you know, we all know someone. And what good news. The Lord invites us over and over again. He invites us to put our trust in Him. And so what we're going to do this morning is learn from the story of Elijah. So Elijah had despair. We can identify with that. We've all walked through those same things. So let's talk about Elijah this morning. In my opinion, he's one of the all-time greats. You go, well, there are a lot of greats in the Bible. Yes, there are a lot of greats in the Bible. But Elijah is one of the all-time greats in the scriptures. Like, if you haven't studied his life, his ministry, what he did, what he was about, you've got to do it because it is awesome. Elijah was awesome. He was a prophet in Israel, and he was a powerful man. He was a mighty man. He was the kind of guy who just had a fire in his belly. Like, I imagine to be around him, I mean, it was probably awkward at times. I don't think he had a ton of social graces, but it was probably very entertaining. He had a fire in his belly for the Lord. And so he walked in the Spirit of the Lord. He walked in power. So when you read his stories and ministry, he does stuff like raise people from the dead. This is the power that God has through him. He spends time in the wilderness, like lived in the wilderness for periods of time. Wore strange clothing like animal hair and the leather belt. Like, he's the original John the Baptist. Before John the Baptist, it was Elijah, this kind of wild man. He has this period of time. Again, he's in the wilderness. Twice a day, the ravens come to feed him. The Lord's like, I got you, Elijah. I'll take care of you. I'll send him in the morning with some bread and meat, and then I'll send him again in the evening. And Elijah's like, all right, cool. And you can just imagine, here's this wild man in the wilderness, like, hanging out with the ravens who God is using to supply his needs. He calls down fire from heaven multiple times. Like, when his enemies are attacking him, they're sending a captain and 50 men at a time. Surely 50 men can take this one guy, Elijah the Tishbite. 50 guys come, he calls fire from heaven, incinerates them. The army's like, send another captain, another group of 50 men, sends them, calls down fire from heaven, incinerates them. The next group comes, and they immediately fall to their knees and plead for their lives. Please, we know what happened to the other guys. Don't do the same thing to us. He calls down fire from heaven again in probably one of the most famous stories about Elijah. It's not the story we're looking at this morning. It immediately precedes that. It is the showdown with the false prophets. So it would have been 850 total false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And who can basically start the fire first? And so Elijah taunts them. He mocks them openly and their puny gods. There are multiple times in Elijah's life and ministry where he comes face to face with kings, one of which is Ahab, the most evil, looks him right in the eye and just basically nails his hide to the wall. Like, does not back down, does not shy away, tells him off. Elijah was so powerful, he, through the Lord, he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And the rain stopped and the drought came year after year after year until he gave the word. If you're not fascinated already by stories of Elijah, check this out. He never died. He's the guy who never actually died. He followed the Lord. He served the Lord. And then it was like time for him to go to heaven. And the Lord sends a fiery chariot to pick him up as the taxi to take him to heaven. Like, that's the way he goes into glory. He never actually died. There's one time where he's walking along and he comes to the Jordan River and almost nonchalantly takes off his cloak, rolls it up, bam, and hits the water, and the water parts. And there are people watching this like, and then it says he walks across on dry ground to the other side. Like, this is the way Elijah operated in power. And here's the thing. The only reason he was able to do these mighty acts is because he served a mighty God. So I'm fascinated with Elijah. I think we all should be. He's one of the greats. But he only serves to point us to a great God. He did mighty things because he served a mighty God. So Elijah comes along at a time when Israel was evil. They were bad. They were into some really bad stuff. The kingdom is divided, and the people were doing wrong. So this is before the exile, before God sent the enemies in to conquer them. And so the wickedness essentially is just ramping up more and more and more and more. And so in the northern kingdom of Israel, they had a succession of 19 kings, spanning 200 years, and all of them were evil. Like, not one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. A succession of 19 evil kings. Like, let's just think about that for a minute. Tomorrow is Inauguration Day. right? What is this, 46, 47? It's 45 and 47, but yeah, it's the 47. So if you would imagine that for a 200-year succession in the key leadership position in our particular country, like every U.S. president was evil, it would mean that would start with John Quincy Adams. He was the sixth president of the United States of America, right? He was elected in 1824, inaugurated early in 1825. By the way, he was a member of the Whig Party. He was a member of the Whig Party, which most of us don't even know what that is. But the reason I mention that is, like, can you imagine that? Since going all the way back to John Quincy Adams, if every single one of our leaders had been evil, cruel, ruthless, brutal, bloodthirsty, wicked. And again, we try to keep our services PG. So, like, the stuff Ahab and his wife Jezebel led the people of Israel into is detestable. It's horrific. It's downright gross. And so that's the season in which Elijah comes along. He comes along when Ahab is king, and Ahab was basically the worst of the worst. And he's married to Jezebel. I think there are verses that talk about, like, Ahab is evil, but, like, it was really Jezebel's fault. She was the one who, like, urged him and encouraged him and spurred him on. She was not an Israelite. She was a pagan. So under their reign, Ahab and Jezebel, they did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all those who had come before them. They led the whole nation into evil, particularly into worship of false gods like Baal and Asherah. All right, so grab your Bible this morning, 1 Kings 19. You can sneak a peek at chapter 18, because that's where the showdown occurs between Elijah and the false prophets, where he taunts them, "Where are your gods? What are your gods doing? Are your gods using the bathroom right now? Like, why can't they start this fire?" And then he calls on the fire of the Lord and sort of beats them in the fire-making challenge. So then let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. "Now Ahab told Jezebel," Elijah just got told on. "Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword." Right? Okay, so again, if there's anyone more evil than Ahab, it's Jezebel. You see, Elijah not only defeated the false prophets in the fire-making challenge, but then he had them put to death. So they were executed. They were killed. And Jezebel has been on a rampage killing the true prophets in Israel. She's trying to rid the land of the true prophets. These are her false prophets, and so now she wants vengeance. Verse 2. "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them,'" like one of the 850 who he had put to death. And again, Elijah, he has faced some bad actors before. Like, he has come toe-to-toe with some powerful people. But I think it's probably safe to say no one like Jezebel. She was powerful, and she was, like, ultra-wicked. She is scary. And so, no wonder we read the next verse, in verse 3, Elijah was afraid. Like, he has just heard from this dark, twisted evil, and she has been successful in ridding the land of the true prophets. She's really had no problem seeking them out and killing them methodically. We don't know the exact number. It could be hundreds, it could be thousands, it could be tens of thousands that she had exterminated. And so verse 3 says, the first part says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Again, just thinking back into chapter 18, after he defeats the prophets, that's actually when he, after 3+ years, calls for rain. I mean, this is a mountaintop experience for Elijah. Like, he has just won the showdown after 3 years of a complete drought. He says, "Now's the time. Lord, send rain." God sends the rain. And you just wonder, like, I'm trying to get into Elijah's mind and world here a little bit. Like, did Elijah think maybe he had accomplished everything God had for him? You know, it's kind of like that when you do something hard, when you do something big, and you accomplish it, and it's done, and you've got that huge adrenaline rush in order to accomplish it, and then you sort of crash after. I wonder if Elijah's thinking, like, I've already done everything. Like, I brought the rain back. I mean, God did, but he used Elijah. The rain came back, and I defeated the prophets. Like, I made fun of them to their faces. I mocked them. God sent the fire when I asked him to do it, and then I had them all put to the sword. He even wins a marathon against the king's horses right after that. Like, no kidding. And it says that when he did, the power of the Lord came upon him. And he runs about 25, 26 miles. It says he beat the king's horses in that race. That was back in chapter 18. And so we see he goes from the mountain of those victories and accomplishments and God doing mighty things to the valley of despair. And he's fleeing for his life. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 19. I think we're halfway through verse 3. Yeah. It says, when Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. He feels like giving up. Like he's done. He doesn't want to live anymore. He's had a really bad day. And this morning, maybe you can sort of identify with that. Maybe you can commiserate. Sometimes you just feel like giving up. Sometimes you feel like, I'm just going to lay down. I don't know if I'm ever going to get up again. I don't know if I want to ever get up again. Man. If I could speak a word of encouragement to us this morning, it would be don't despair. God's not done with you. God wants to continue to use you. You might need a little rest. You might need a little help, but don't despair. God is going to be with you even under the broom tree. He's going to care for you tenderly and lovingly as he does as our good Heavenly Father. God meets us there in our low points. He lifts us back up. We all have a bad day every now and then. And have you ever noticed, like, those times come when we are most vulnerable, like those moments of despair and hitting rock bottom, like, and that's not a coincidence. So when you reach that point where you're so low, you think you're better off dead, that is a spiritual battle. It's not a coincidence. That is a spiritual battle. That is the enemy preying on you when you are vulnerable. He does so especially when we are afraid, when we are tired and weary, or when we're alone. Elijah was all those things. So let's talk a little bit about that spiritual battle that happens when our enemy is seeking to take us down, put us in despair. He's most successful when you're afraid. We saw that very clearly at the beginning of verse 3, that Elijah was afraid. He's operating now, not in the power of the Lord, but based on fear. And what does the Lord tell us over and 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 over again in the scripture? The most frequent command in the Bible. Somebody help me. Yeah, thank you. 366 times by my count. One for every day of the year, plus leap year. Do not be afraid. Fear will lead you to make some really, really bad decisions. Fear is going to keep you from stepping out boldly in faith. You're going to hunker down. You're going to shelter in. You're going to tremble with fear. And honestly, I don't think it's incorrect to say fear invites the enemy. Fear invites him to come in, to do his work, to operate as if we are his playground in those places where we're afraid. He operates best when we are fearful and afraid and unsure. So just like Elijah, when you are afraid, there is a spiritual battle that's raging in your heart and in your mind. That's when the devil likes to work, when we're afraid. We're also susceptible when we are weary, exhausted, tired. Elijah's been doing mighty things for the Lord. But when he's operating in the power of the Lord, he's successful and he's energized. And I'm sure this was a stressful time. In all that he's doing, in all the ministry that he has, in a wicked land, he's supposed to stand up and declare the truth. He's supposed to guide the people, warn the people, act as a spokesperson for God. And so I just imagine when the messenger comes from Jezebel and says, hey, there's a message from this super wicked one, and it is, make no mistake about it, there's a guarantee by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. He's tired. And he runs himself even more ragged, which doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. He runs, if we look at the geography there, about 100 miles. When he's running in fear, he wears himself out going 100 miles. And this time he's not operating in the strength of the Lord. He's running in fear. And he collapses. He reaches the broom tree and he's like, I just went 100 miles. I'm completely exhausted. I've got nothing left. And again, maybe you can identify with something here this morning. Do you feel weary? Do you feel worn out? Have you just kept pushing and going and running? Like, how close are you to the broom tree when you say, I can go no farther? I wish I were dead. You've had a really, really, really bad day. Here's what Hebrews 12, verse 3 tells us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how you run with perseverance. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews tells us when the gospel is on your mind, when Jesus is who you have your eyes fixed on, you persevere, you endure, you don't grow weary, you don't lose heart. What good news. That in humanity's sin-sick state, helpless and bound for an eternity, separated from God in hell, in his great mercy, he sent the Savior. Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, perfect, holy, blameless, the Lamb of God, who willingly laid down his life. And whoever puts their trust in him, whoever believes in him, confesses Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's my King. We have the hope of eternal life. Certainty. When I say hope, I mean certainty, the biblical definition, Hebrews 11, 1. What good news. If we're focused on our hardships, if we're focused on the enemy, that's when we grow weary. When we're scared and we're running and we go 100 miles and we collapse under the broom tree. It's what Elijah was learning, that he's susceptible. He also learned that the enemy attacks when you're alone. So did you notice that at the end of verse 3, we're in 1 Kings chapter 19, he abandons his closest friend, right? It says it's his servant, but this would have been a partner. This would have been a fellow worker. This would have been a friend. He would not have had a closer friend, probably. He says to the guy, you stay here. I'll go on. Like, if you're that friend, you're going, what? Why? Why would... You're frightened. You're running. You're exhausted. Like, aren't we better together? I just imagine, maybe the guy was like, hold on, Elijah, what are you thinking? No. But Elijah says, no, you stay here. I'm going. Isn't that what a lot of us do when we're scared, when we're weary? I'm not going to let you in. I'm not going to be vulnerable and reveal the truth. I'm not going to be authentic because I'm afraid of what you'll see. You'll see the ugliness. You'll see the brokenness. You'll see the sinfulness in my life. Isn't that what we do too? We start to put up those walls to keep people at arm's length. We give people the stiff arm. And we tell ourselves, I can handle this. I can do this. I'll get this figured out. And then I'll invite those people back into my life and back into my world. I see some heads that are nodding. That's where the devil works. I've seen enough nature documentaries to know the lions attack the gazelle that's all by itself. It's the exact same thing in the spiritual world. Our enemy goes after the one who is alone. So how do we stand strong? When the enemy attacks, if we're in this spiritual battle, how do we stand strong? When we feel despair, when we're under the broom tree, when we feel like giving up. Three steps. The first is to put your hope in God. We are only strong if we're operating in the strength of the Lord. We simply do not have it in and of ourselves. And we serve a God who is big, who is mighty, who has endless strength. And he will give us the victory over the enemy. Like, our God is stronger. Our God is bigger. He will not be defeated. He has no rival or equal. Psalm 42:5. Our staff worked on this week. It's our memory verse for the month of January. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Maybe this is your winter of discontent. I don't know. Maybe you're in a difficult place right now. Maybe it's full-blown despair. That's hopelessness. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't see the way out. The good news is the Lord wants to speak to you. Are you listening? So that's the first step, is putting your hope in God. The second step is to get some rest. And if you know this story, maybe you've studied 1 Kings 19 before, you know that oftentimes this is the very practical application. But God is a practical God, and he has a very practical solution, and we see it right here. And it's part of God's solution, his prescription for despair. Elijah has lost hope. He's hiding out. He's wanting to die. And the Lord encounters him. So we're in verse 5, we see, all at once an angel touches him, says, get up and eat. He looked around. There by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Like, oh, isn't this nice? He ate and drank and lay down again. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is make a sandwich and take a nap. But God invites us into resting every week. God demonstrated that. He exemplified that in the creation narrative. He worked for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He invites us to do the same thing. He invites us into seasons of rest. Did you know in the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 25, it talks about how the farmers were to plant crops and harvest crops for 6 years, but not on the seventh. Now, when I say that, do I mean that on the seventh year, and we do have farmers in our congregation, that our farmers shouldn't be planting? No, of course not. But there's a principle there. The principle is God leads us into seasons of rest. And if we don't take those, we grow weary. We're susceptible to the enemy. And so that's part of God's prescription for each and every one of us, is to rest, to trust him, to take time off. And that's part of what the formula for success is for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. God says, eat and rest. Because God's not done with Elijah. So verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Again, so there's a hint. It's like, oh, God's not done with me. Oh, there's still more for me. I thought this was it. I thought the broom tree was just the end of the road. Verse 8, so he got up, he ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So here's what we see Elijah doing, is he's putting his hope in God. He's getting some rest, and then he goes to meet with God. And we don't have time this morning to get into that story, but it's when God speaks in a gentle whisper. He met with God. He encountered God, even in that season of despair. Boy, the Bible has good advice, doesn't it? Again, we all know someone, whether it's you or someone you know, walking through a season of darkness and despair. This is really good advice. Put your hope in the Lord. Get some rest. Go to that place for Elijah, he was called the Mount Horeb, but go to that place where you can meet with God, encounter God, worship God, talk with God. Maybe it's in your prayer closet. Maybe it's in a local church building. Maybe it's with a trusted friend. But God has a solution. There's a third step that I want to mention in winning this spiritual battle when we're in despair, and it is never hike alone. So if the devil attacks us when we are all alone, then it makes perfect sense that we would surround ourselves in Christian community. And I'm not going to belabor this because we talked about it just last week. So if you missed last week's sermon, it was about loneliness. Go back and take that in. We're designed for community, friendship, relationship, accountability. It was when Elijah isolated himself that he was in despair. And the Lord does not want him to be a lone ranger. This is the first rule of hiking, by the way. It's never hike alone. Like, always go with someone else. And this is true for our faith journey as well. Never hike alone. That's why here at MCA we're committed to core groups and seeing each and every person plugged into that place where we can know and be known, do life together. That's why we serve together and we worship together. We learn and we grow together. We experience life's ups and downs together. That's an important part of God's formula for when we're fighting that spiritual battle, when we're in despair, is to never hike alone. For Elijah, that was clear. It's time for him to stop hiking alone. It was time for him to raise up some other leaders to restore the kingdom, right? To call the people, again, back to Yahweh, return to the Lord. In fact, if we just look ahead briefly at verse 16 in chapter 19, we see the Lord tells him, hey, go to this guy, Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah. Go to him. He's going to be the one to succeed you as prophet. And the two of them, if you know, like Elijah and Elisha, they are like blood brothers. I mean, like, they're amazing. They serve together. Serving the Lord, doing powerful things. Elisha is so bold that he asks for a double portion of the Lord's anointing from what Elijah had. We have on record what Elijah did and what Elisha did, and we have exactly double the miracles done by Elisha. So these two have this season where they serve together, and you can just imagine Elijah's heart is full as he sees his younger brother in the Lord doing great things for God. And they see God do wonderful things again. See, because God wasn't done with Elijah. And so Elijah comes out of his despair. Yes, he was under the broom tree. And maybe you or someone you know is there under the broom tree. That's not the end of the story. Elijah saw God do even more amazing things. He came out of his despair. He pressed on. And Jezebel was still alive for part of that. Now, he did see her demise, which is another great part of his stories. She was alive and causing trouble for part of that. But when your hope is in the Lord, see, he didn't walk in fear of Jezebel anymore. When your hope is in the Lord, what could humans do to you? You have no fear. God is in control. And so very simply put, if you're in despair this morning, put your hope in the Lord. In fact, that's the only place there is hope. True and lasting hope comes only in Christ. So put your trust in him. Listen to his instructions, his wisdom, his prescription and guidance in times of darkness and despair as he calls you to rest and band together with some other Jesus followers who will support you, who will cheer you on. And as you do that, you'll find healing, you'll find wholeness, and you'll find that your life is giving glory to God. Because your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And when that is the case, you will not grow weary. You will persevere. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word. the stories of Elijah, this powerful prophet, and what you did through him. And Lord, our hearts ache for those who are in despair, who are under the broom tree, who are feeling done with life. Lord, would you speak to them? And God, I pray right now that you would give them ears to hear what you are saying. That you're not done with them. That you have even more for them. That you will lead them into those seasons of rest so that they will be strengthened for the journey to encounter you and to continue to live on mission for you. Oh, great and mighty God, we pray fervently this morning that you would rescue those who are in despair, who are downtrodden, who are feeling like they're done. Lord, speak to them. Give them hope, oh God. We pray that each one of us would put our hope in you and walk in boldness, for you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And we will use it to praise you and honor you and live for you. King Jesus, how we long to see your kingdom expand and even more come into the saving knowledge of Jesus as Lord. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish that by your might, according to your will, and in your time. Thank you, Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.